I invite Canister to please the word of the truth.
We are reaching a milestone in our chapel services as we come to the end of the Epistle of Colossians. And it's important for us to reflect as we come to the end of this glorious epistle. I think it's taken us this whole year, because there's so much truth that is necessary for the church today, and especially for us as workers in the church today. We understand the passion of this epistle. It comes from really Epaphras. We learned about him a few chapels ago, who was the church planter, the man that gave his life to plant this church and maybe a few other churches in the Lycus Valley. He continued to give his life by traveling many hundreds of miles to visit the Apostle Paul so that he could solve some problems that were there in this church. That's the heart of a pastor. The heart of a pastor is somebody who is willing to do anything for the bride of Jesus Christ. And that is the calling that we have received. And unfortunately, Epaphras is thrown in prison with Paul, but the Lord continues to show his sovereignty even through their chains by allowing the prayer life of Epaphras to encourage the penmanship of Paul through the Holy Spirit to write this epistle, so that the problems may be dealt with, not with the pastor going back, but the problems may be dealt with the Holy Spirit and his word. And the book of Colossians was written for that purpose. And the main way to solve the problems of the church, it's a great lesson for us, is not by giving them money, not by giving them even some very godly person that they may have, because at this time they have a young man, but by giving them the truths about Christ. The main truth in Colossians is that Jesus Christ is supreme. He's supreme over our problems. He's supreme over false teaching. And if we see him as our leader, as the Lord of the church will be stable again. And that's the message of this book. The supremacy of Christ that causes us to be sufficient in all things. And as you go chapter by chapter, each chapter sings about the supremacy of Christ in a different way, with a different note. And it gives us so much richness. So chapter 1 really is the supremacy of Christ in his lordship. He's supreme because he's in charge. He's Lord of creation. And most particularly, he's Lord over his church, over his body. We go through ups and downs, but we must never forget that he is in charge. And he keeps us. And that's why the church has survived 2,000 years. The church will survive another 10,000 years based on the will of God. If Jesus comes sooner, that would be better, but the church will survive. And so chapter 1 is Jesus is supreme because he's Lord. His lordship. Chapter 2 is Jesus is supreme because he's sufficient. And the reason why we run after a lot of false teaching, whether it be in charismatic theology, mystical ideas, whether it be traditionalism or legalism, the reason why we do that is because we believe sometimes that Jesus is not enough. We get bored maybe with the old teaching about Jesus, and we want to run after new teaching. And Paul is reminding these dear believers, he's reminding us that Jesus is supreme because he's sufficient. Every problem is solved in Jesus Christ. Every issue is found in Jesus Christ. In him is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's the fullness of God for us. We don't need anything else. We just need Christ. So chapter 2, Jesus is supreme because he's sufficient. And then chapter 3, Jesus is supreme because he's sanctifying. And all aspects of holiness, ultimately, are found in setting our minds on Jesus and things above, and all the things that he has provided for us flow out of that. The love of Christ, the submission that can come through Christ, the relationships that can come through Christ. Jesus is supreme. Paul is just bringing us back to Christ, bringing us back to Christ. Then we come to chapter 4, and it's been very encouraging so far. And what I want to say is, do you see this big picture that even in these people that Paul is showing us and reminding us of the relationships that he had, we can see the supremacy of Jesus Christ in his body. Jesus Christ is supreme because we have so much in the family that he has given us. And even there we see how much we have in him. the brothers and sisters, the teamwork that we get, the ability to co-labor in the kingdom, and that we are not alone, and that there are many others that are with us. There are many others that are holding arms with us as we do the work for Christ. We find that in that Jesus is supreme. He's supreme because there are faithful workers in the church. You know, we get discouraged sometimes because of unfaithfulness with one or two people, and we must not fix our eyes on those things. It can be so easy to get lost in the one man that betrayed us and forget about the three men that are still with us. And so Paul is reminding us of those things as we think again overall of the supremacy of Christ. You know, one of the things that we need to learn, especially as those that are seeking to serve the church from the front, and even in that, we have to be humble. And the way in which we can learn that humility is by recognizing that none of us can be alone in even leading. None of us can be alone in leading. One of the greatest downfalls of elders or pastors or ministers is when we try to do solo work for Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us that every work must have a team. Every work must have what we call the doctrine of plurality. We don't believe in the doctrine of plurality just because it's some kind of a rule. But we believe in the doctrine of plurality because it promotes the lordship of Jesus Christ. When one man is not calling all the shots, when one woman is not calling all the shots in the women's ministry, but there is always a sense that there is a team that is working together, all the praise goes to God. Because no one man caused fruit. Like Paul said, right? I planted, but Apollos watered, and then the growth happened at some other time with some other man, and all the glory and all the praise goes to Jesus Christ. And so even teamwork brings out the supremacy of Jesus Christ, isn't it? When one man doesn't seek to capture all the leadership, all the ministry, all the teaching, all the preaching for his own glory, for his own self, but he recognizes that there are many other men that are involved in service. So Paul is really teaching us teamwork, and even as he ends this epistle, he's teaching us, I think, about two important ingredients that help us to grow as a team that honors Christ. Two important ingredients that help us to grow as a team that honors Christ. So let's read this ending of this great epistle, as every little verse has profit and fruit for us. Colossians chapter 4 and verses 14. Verses 14 to 18. Colossians 4, verses 14 to 18. It reads like this. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha, and the church that is in her house. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. Even the way in which Paul ends, he's not a man that says, this ministry is fruitful because of me. He says it's only fruitful because of prayer. Remember my imprisonment. In my own self, I can even make my imprisonment into a place of pride. Would you pray that Christ would shine through? Paul's a team player. Paul always sees his need to be dependent on other people in the body of Christ. Are you that kind of person? Because those are the kinds of people that glorify Christ. Those are the kinds of people that are useful for the church. Are you that kind of person? I think there's two ingredients to that kind of person who is a team player and glorifies Christ. Being a team player glorifies Christ. Being a team player showcases Christ. Being a solo Rambo in the church glorifies yourself. And God is not interested in those kinds of people. He will bring those kinds of people down. There are two ingredients to being a team player, I think, in this passage. And the first one is just in verse 14. And I want to camp on that because there's a very important person that is introduced to us in verse 14. We know him a little bit already but he's given this special place and the special honor as Paul speaks of him with a lot of affection. He even uses the term the beloved. He says, Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Immediately, if you know a little bit about the history of Demas and Luke, you know, not necessarily in this verse, but in the whole story of the Bible, Luke was loyal, Demas was a betrayer. And I think the Holy Spirit, because we know the whole picture through the Bible, is bringing out this first very important ingredient of what it takes to be a team player. And that is loyalty. Loyalty. Many guys join ministry for self rather than for others. But God is not wanting us to be a worker in His church that is selfish. But He's wanting us to be a worker in His church that is serving others. And serving others can only exist when you are loyal. When you are loyal. And loyal ultimately to Christ's work. So the first ingredient of being a team player is a loyalty, even in tough times. Even in times, and we'll see, that is one of the reasons why Demas left. There is a loyalty that is there in easy times. Everybody is loyal in easy times. But a loyalty that is there even in tough times is only seen with Luke. It's not seen with Demas. Why? Because Luke is not interested in the comforts of ministry. Luke is interested in Christ's work. He's not interested in his benefits. He's not interested in his salary. He's not interested in what he gets out of it. He's interested in what Christ gets out of it. You know? So there's a loyalty to Christ's work. You can see that in the way in which Paul addresses Luke. He doesn't say much about Demas. I don't know, somehow through the Holy Spirit he's protected from saying too much about Demas. But I think it's also possibly because Demas was just hanging around. But with Luke, he says a lot. With Luke, he says two things. He says, number one, he's beloved. And number two, he's a physician. I think immediately for all of us, if we think about someone who's a doctor, even in Indian society, and even in Roman society, they are people that would exist at the highest level of respect and regard in that society. And that was true. Even in Greek society, a lot of the doctors were trained in Greek schools, and then finally in Roman society, these were the people that were the most respected, and for good reason, because they were involved in the work of saving human lives. They were involved in the work of caring for human beings. Right? And so today we love doctors, you know, and even in that day we love doctors. But I don't think there's an idea that Paul just loves Luke because he's a doctor. Paul loves Luke because of all that he's done in terms of giving up so much that he had in the world for the sake of Jesus Christ. He's called the beloved physician. And this is the only time that Paul uses this title for him, even at the end of his life in his imprisonment, because of the history that Luke had with the Apostle Paul in ministry. This is one of three times, actually. Luke never mentions himself in his own writings, because he doesn't want to point attention to himself. And even Paul is careful, I think, because Luke was telling him, you know, I know I'm a doctor, I know, you know, people might point to me because of that, but please don't talk about me. So Paul, even in his epistles, Luke never speaks of himself, but Paul in his epistles mentions Luke only three times. It's possibly because Luke told him, don't talk about me. Talk about more useful things. And the idea here is, even in Roman times, a doctor would usually get attached to a family as a slave. And I use that word not in a demeaning way. There were different categories of slaves. But as a slave in the sense that he dedicates his own life to giving himself to care to a certain family. Now, some church historians have even tried to fill in the gaps. I don't know if we can be fully confident about this, but it's possible that he was part of the family of Theophilus. Theophilus seems to have some kind of relationship with Luke. The word Theophilus even is a Roman word. It was used for some Roman officials. And when Luke addresses Theophilus, he calls him Most Excellent Theophilus, which again would indicate that he was some kind of a Roman governor, Roman procurator that became a believer. We don't know how. There's a lot of interesting stories that are behind all these people. But it's possible that Theophilus, being a rich man, was the owner of Luke for a certain time, and they would take doctors in their family and treat them like family members. They would become that kind of slave because they would care for their wife and for the children and for the upkeep of the family. They were 24/7 dedicated to that family. And that was Luke's life. It was a comfortable life, just like a doctor today, where he would be treated with a lot of provisions, a lot of money, a lot of perks, a lot of benefits from being in a royal family. You would become a slave usually of people that were rich, because only people that were rich could afford to take care of a doctor like this. But the interesting thing is, I guess Theophilus got saved and he released Luke, but more importantly, Luke released himself so that he could become a slave of Paul. So what was Paul doing? He was going through much hardship. And I'm not speaking just about spiritual hardship. There was spiritual hardship. But he was going through a lot of physical hardship. The toll on Paul's body from being in ministry, he would even tell the Galatians that I bear on my body the marks of ministry. You can see, you know, there was that one time where I got stoned. There was that one time where I got whipped. You can see the scars on his back. You can see the scars on his face. You can see all the brokenness of his body because he was working hard for the Lord. And the Lord caused, in his great providence and mercy, a team player that was not necessarily a teacher, but he was a doctor so that he could give himself full time to supporting Paul medically, so that he could continue to be strengthened with all the medical knowledge that Luke had, so that he could preach and serve Christ. That was his main mission in life. And he said, don't talk to me about anything else. This is my main job. Now later, by the grace of God, he also was inspired to write certain writings in the Bible, but that was not his main goal or his ambition. God honored him. God honored Luke by giving him even that responsibility. But he was Paul's constant companion from the middle of the second missionary journey until the end of his life. In fact, later on he says in 2 Timothy 4:11 that there's only one man who's with me. 2 Timothy 4:11, last part of Paul's life, right? He says, only one man has not left me. Why has everyone left Paul? Because he has nothing to give them. You know, that's the time when you find who's really loyal to the church, who's really loyal to Christ. When all the offerings have stopped, when the church is going through a lean time, you know, and sometimes you may say that doesn't necessarily happen only in the early days, but that happens in the latter days. And Paul's latter days were days of poverty and days of prison. By the way, this has been evident in the lives of many famous pastors and churches. Jonathan Edwards' latter days, he was thrown out of his church and he became a poor missionary to the Indians. And that's how he died. Charles Spurgeon, in his latter days, he was kicked out by his own brother-in-law because of his views on conservatism, on the Bible. And in his latter days, he lived in discouragement and depression because he lost all his ministry. In those days, you find out who is really loyal to Christ, right? Are you there because of the benefits, because of the money? Or are you there because you love Christ and you love Christ's people, you know? Paul is all alone in 2 Timothy 4:11. He says, there's only one man left with me. Why? Because he wants to make sure, even as I'm dying, that he's taking care of my body. He loves Paul so much, you know? And he says, I'm not a slave because of some obligation. But I'm not a slave even because of Paul, you giving me anything. I'm a slave because I love Christ, I love you. I'm loyal. Yeah? It's not so with Demas. When you look at 2 Timothy 4:10, I think Demas even here is just mentioned because he just hung on with Luke. He didn't do anything mentionable. Paul doesn't use any terms of praise for him. He just says, I'm Demas. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas. And you love the contrast with Demas in 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas is not like Luke, having loved this present world when I didn't have anything to give him. Demas was there when I had things to give him. There were seasons in Paul's ministry, you remember, in Philippians even I know how to have abundance. And so during those times of abundance, when there was offerings, when there was giving, when Paul had financial resources, Demas was there. But when Paul lost everything, Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas loved this present world. He deserted me and he went to Thessalonica. He went to Dubai. He went to places where there were more money. He did not stay with me anymore. You know? It's an important lesson for us to learn here. Are you loyal? Are you loyal to Christ's work? How do we test loyalty? We test loyalty when we're willing to do ministry even when we don't get anything out of it. How do you choose the places that you go into ministry? Do you choose the places that you go into ministry because there are people that can give you money? It is a big city. There are more IT people there, you know? Even as you make decisions on that basis, examine your heart. Are you loyal to Christ or are you loyal to money? I think another test of loyalty is, are you loyal in giving yourself to others rather than trying to get things from others? You form relationships with others because they can give you things. I want to work with this pastor because he gives me this and that. He gives me logos, software, he gives me Bible verse, so I'll work with him. But that other pastor, he's a vicar, he has nothing. Why should I work with him? Luke said, I want to work with Paul, not because he's rich, but I want to work with Paul because he loves Christ. He's a godly man. That's why I want to work with him. And that is the kind of men that you should surround yourself with. You know, even as you seek to have elders, don't seek to have elders that are there for the benefits, but seek to have elders that are there because they love Christ more than this world. And if you do that, your team will last until Jesus comes. You know, I think that's one of the first ingredients. Paul was so careful in choosing people that were loyal. First ingredient, it's just very brief, is found in Luke, and it is a loyalty for Christ and Christ's work. The second ingredient is found more now in the Apostle Paul and his attitude towards different people in verses 15 through 18. He speaks to Nympha, and he speaks to her with a lot of affection as he says, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and also Nympha, and make sure, he's very careful about them growing through this inspired teaching in verse 16. He speaks to Archippus, and he recognizes Archippus' struggle. How does Paul know about these struggles? Paul is a man that is praying for him, and he speaks to him with a different kind of affection. And finally, he speaks to the Colossians, and he speaks to us even. And he says, secretary, give me that pen, give me that feather, and I want to show that I love these people, and I want to write it with my own hand. One of the things we see that makes Paul a team player, and I think sometimes we skip over this, is he's a very loving man. He knows people, he knows their situations, he knows their struggles. Sometimes you wonder, why are people not working with you? Is it because you lack love? And we think, you know, well, great leaders are hard. I want to be a great leader. And we've learned some of these things even from bad examples in the church. That to be a great leader, you must be distant. Don't allow anyone to know you, don't allow you to know anybody, and you just preach the word, right? And it's good for us to see situations like this where Paul just individually is showing that he knew people individually, he cared for people individually, he prayed for people individually, and he loved them. And so I think we find this other beautiful aspect of what makes a team work in Christ. The second thing that makes a team work in Christ, first we saw, is loyalty. Loyalty, not to the world, but loyalty to Christ. But the second thing that makes a team work is love for Christ's workers. You will never be a team player unless you love the people that Christ has placed you with. Right? You got to love them. And even love them when they're like Archippus and they're not perfect and they have struggles and they create headache for you. You love them. You know? And you care for them and you try to lift them up and you try to encourage them. And it is those kinds of people that are able to have good teams. They love Christ's workers. I think this is the example of Paul. Paul never gives up, even when he's in prison. I love this fact. There's no talk in any of his letters. I have some needs. I need some rice and dal. I'm missing gongura pickle. I'm a long time. You send me. I mean, I would be like that. You know? Please, you know, I'm in prison. I'm all alone. I have nothing. I'd be giving a list of all my needs. And Paul is a needy man at this point. A man in prison is a needy man. But he's so filled with love that he can't think about his needs. He's just thinking about other people. That's why people love to work with Paul. Because he was a loving man. Not some kind of shallow love, but a deep Christ-like love. Yeah? A deep and mature love. Sometimes we think love is immature. But Paul shows us Christ shows us that love is the most mature element in the Christian life, and it will cause you to become a good team player and a leader. How does Paul love? I think Paul loves first by rescuing lives through the inspired word. The first way we must love is by rescuing lives through the inspired word. If you look at verses 15 and 16, he's speaking to the Laodicean church and he's saying, I know the Laodicean church in love, not just as a general church, but I know it as the church that meets in Sister Nympha's house. Right? He knew that name. Now, by the way, something that's very interesting here, and most Bible scholars would say this is true, is that Paul never went to Laodicea, he never planted any of these churches. And the only one who was the worker there was Epaphras. What is very interesting here is that he never met these people in face, but he met them through Epaphras. And in meeting them through Epaphras, he speaks about them like they are his friends, you know. Which shows you even how pastors talk to each other. You know, how Epaphras was talking to Paul, he gave him so much detail that Paul was becoming burdened in prayer and with the bonds of affection of the Holy Spirit for these people who he had never met even, because they were his brothers and sisters in Christ, and he began to know them, you know. You don't necessarily need to always be face to face with a person. You can know them even through another pastor and be praying for them. And he says, I've heard of Nympha. And Nympha, I just want to say I appreciate you because of what? He says, because you have a church that is in your house. That is an interesting aspect of church history, and that is this. That until Constantine, until the 3rd century, the church was heavily persecuted. And it was impossible for it to own property. So the only way that the church could meet is by meeting in people who were a little bit wealthy in that church. And they would give their homes for the church meeting. And that was the common practice for 300 years. In some ways you can say that it was only through the sacrifice of certain people in the church that churches could meet. Yeah. And so Paul has this great affection for Nympha that he's heard through Epaphras, and he says, you know, I just have great regard for you because you've given up your home for the church. Now after the 3rd century, then we began to have church buildings, and people began to ask this question, you know, is it right to have a house church or is it right to have an institutional church and a building church? And I would say, praise God that the Bible doesn't give us any rules or regulations about this. But one thing I can say practically to you, you know, is I don't think it's a good idea to have a house church unless that's the only option. Because I've tried this in my own house. I've tried this in my church member's house. And what happens when you have a church in somebody's house? What happens when you even have a Bible study in somebody's house? A lot of burden begins to fall on only that husband and wife and their kids. Cleaning the house before the church meeting starts. And then you can tell them 100 times, don't bring any chai, don't make any food. But they have to do it, no? Because they are good Christians. And then there's the burden of cooking. And then there's the burden of cleaning up. And inevitably, let me tell you the practical reality of how the church works. When it is in somebody's home, inevitably those people have to do all the work and everybody else doesn't help them. And it becomes exhausting. If you're not sensitive to this as a pastor, after some time those people will get exhausted and frustrated and might even leave your church. This is not an easy thing to do. And so I think in God's plan and sovereignty, it is good that we have eventually gone to a place where we all pool in our offerings and we pay rent for a building so that the burden is shared by many people. But in this situation, it was not possible, because the church was persecuted and poor. And so few people used to take up that burden of just making sure that they laid down their lives in giving their homes and their time and their food so that the church could have a place to meet. You know? And Paul is just filled with a sense of encouragement for them. But he says, you know, I know that that is not enough. That is not enough. I'm glad that you all are sacrificial. But I want you to also become scriptural. He said it's a good starting point that you all are sacrificial. But let's move on to greater growth, because even being sacrificial has not kept you from heresy. That is not enough. So look at verse 16. He says, Nympha, you've been doing great, but brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, in Nympha's home and in all the churches, I want you to make sure that you have a time of sitting around in your home as Nympha cooks the food and makes the chai or whatever it is. Don't make that central. Make this letter central, because it's the inspired word of God. and have one of your leaders stand in front of the, whatever it is, the pulpit or the dining table that Nipah has, and read this letter and preach this letter to you, because that's the only way you will grow. What a way in which Paul shows his concern for getting to the main issue. The only way that you all will grow is through the inspired word of God. I think here you can even see another thing. We can't say that about our own letters. Suppose I write a letter to you when you are studying ministry. I can't say, and please stand up in front of the church and read the letter in front of the whole church, because my letter is not inspired. But you can see a clear evidence that Paul knows that his writings are inspired. He knows that his writings are inspired and need to be read in the whole church. This is scripture. One side note you can see at the end: and for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. There was another letter that was written. But he doesn't say read that in all the churches, he just says read that in Nympha's home. What letter was that? It's a lost letter. It's a non-inspired letter. You know, there's a few letters like this that we've lost from Paul. When Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians, I think it's 1 Corinthians 5, he said, as I wrote to you in my other letter, don't associate with unbelievers. Where's that letter? We don't have it. Where? Because it's not inspired. So there were certain letters that Paul wrote just casually, and they were lost. But only the letters that were inspired by the Holy Spirit were used for preaching and teaching, and they are preserved. You know? And Paul even had that knowledge of knowing, some of my letters are inspired by the Holy Spirit at a higher level. Some of my letters are lost and will be lost. And that was evident. We don't need to wait for some church council to say this is inspired scripture. It was known by the people at that time that some writings are inspired by the Holy Spirit, given through the prophets and the apostles, and other writings are just their casual writings. The point is this, though. We can only grow through the doctrine of the apostles once for all delivered to the saints. Huh? We want growth through sacrifice. We want growth through just charity. We want growth through just giving. We can only grow through the inspired word of God. And the word of God must be read. And the word of God must be preached. And the word of God must be applied. And so the first way in which Paul loves these churches is he commands them to read these churches. One of the things we can learn from this is these churches did that. And that's why these letters are still with us. If you don't preach the word, you lose the word. Remember what happened in Josiah's time? They were searching, Shaphan was searching for the word of God, and it was lost. Why? Because it was not being taught. The only way in which the word of God is preserved practically, you remember what happened in the Roman Catholic Church? Martin Luther was searching for the Greek manuscripts, and only Erasmus had them, and he had to hunt all over and get them. Why? Because the Catholic Church for 1,000 years wasn't teaching the word. We can fall upon similar times like this. If we don't love the church by preaching the word, the church will lose the word. It can happen again. That's why Paul was concerned with it. He said, I want to make sure that the church survives through the storms of heresy. And the only way the church can survive is not just by buying many Makata study Bibles and keeping them in your home, that somehow that spiritually will protect you from demons, you know. But it's by actually preaching those words, by actually reading those words. And only when we do that, the word will stay with us. Paul loved the church. He said, love the word. He also loved the church by restoring a young pastor to his call. He loved the church. He was a loving man by reminding us of our need for the word. He was a loving man by focusing on a young pastor and restoring him to his call. What is the challenge with many PTS students after they graduate? I don't want to say all, but I want to say some of them, especially because they're young and inexperienced. I can tell you many typical stories. I'm not speaking about just one man. They graduate, they go out, the church begins to become tough. The people attack them, there's no money. They do it for 2 years, struggling. And then they give up. And they even respond to Pastor Chris Williams and say, you know, we tried, but it's not working. We have to do other things. I've taken a job. I've gone to a seminary. At least I can get a salary. Do you have time for church work? No, brother, but church work is not putting bread and butter on the table. I've had to do itinerant ministry. You get more from packet salary than you get from church salary. And this is the challenge. And I know it's a very practical challenge, isn't it? But you go full steam, at full speed, for 3 years, and then you hit the roadblocks and the challenges, and you say, it's not working, it's not practical. And that's what young men do. That's what young women do. No? They're very practical. And they give up. They're not Christ-centered and faith-centered. So Paul is writing to Archippus. And you may say, who is Archippus? Well, turn over to Philemon, and I think we have a clue that is even supported by church history. As you look at Philemon, there's only one chapter. So, verse 1 and 2. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your house. So this is another Nympha kind of situation. The Colossian church was meeting in whose house? Philemon's house. But we learn something else interesting. Why are these names together? Most likely, again, I can't be 100% dogmatic, but most likely church history also supports this. Apphia was his wife, and Archippus was his son. What happened? They lost their pastor. Why? Their pastor was stuck in prison with Paul. They had to have another man become their pastor. And who was the man? Maybe Epaphras had been doing some discipleship with him. It was Philemon's son that became the pastor. And it was a good situation. The church was meeting in their home. And he did it. I don't know how long Epaphras was in jail. Maybe a year or something. And he was trying. But he was beginning to give up. And even Epaphras had seen those tendencies. And he had told Paul. And Paul had heard about it. That he was beginning to get discouraged. Because it's challenging. The heresy was too much for him to handle. He was almost thinking about closing down the church. That seems to be the idea. And so Paul writes to him in love. He writes to him in love. And he says, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. I'll never forget this verse. Because my grandmother, who has gone to be with Jesus now from my mother's side, towards the last 8 years of her life, she had a problem with her knees, and she had knee replacement several times, and the issue that happened afterwards was she was not able to walk at all, and most of her last 8 years she was just in bed. But she did something. She was like Epaphras. She didn't give up. She did something. She said, even though God has taken my knees, he has not taken my heart, and I'm going to spend all my time praying for all my grandchildren. And she had many grandchildren, and she had a diary. And she would write his letters, and she knew a little bit of English. She was a school principal of a Marathi school in Pune. But she would write letters. I just joined Master's College, and I was overwhelmed. First 6 months was like hell for me. And I was like, let me go back to India. I'm not sure if I'm the right thing. I'm not sure if I'm doing the right place. Lord, maybe this is not for me. I'm just not fitting in over here. And she wrote me a letter. Most of it was in Marathi. I didn't have a Marathi English dictionary, trying to figure out. But she had this main verse. She would preach these letters to them. She would have this main verse. She was doing this to all the grandchildren. She was praying for our situation. She said, Sammy, I just want to say to you, I don't know what you're going through, but take heed to your ministry and fulfill it. And don't give up. And I remember being convicted by that. And that's what Paul is doing to this young man. And you can just see the sense of encouragement. Paul knows about me. Paul's praying for me. Paul is concerned for me. I thought I was all alone, And that's how young men feel usually, don't they? And he begins to realize that there is another older brother who's bearing him in the shoulders of prayer before the Lord. And he begins to get encouraged. And I think what we learn even from church history is Archippus was faithful in his ministry. Maybe in large part because Paul showed him some love. And Paul showed him some care. Sometimes, what we need, and this is what my dad has said so many times, is we need each other. Just to know that a brother's praying for you. We had a PDS alumni reunion just a few years ago, and there was a Keralite brother who was trying to plant a church. His wife had had a miscarriage, lost a baby, and the church members were not supporting them. They were all alone. Remember the reunion, we asked for time of prayer, and this brother couldn't even say one sentence, and he just started weeping and crying and breaking down. And all the other PTS alumni, they just gathered around and knelt around and prayed for about an hour. And after that hour, he began to be a little bit encouraged. Otherwise, he was ready to give up. You might go through situations like that. Huh? You can't do it on your own. You need other elder brothers to just give you counsel. Sometimes just to know that they are praying for you, like Paul was praying for Archippus. It could be as simple as that, and to know that you're not alone. Because we believe the lie sometimes that we're all alone in the struggles that we have with our local church. To know that there's another brother. You know, some of our PTS alumni even sent money to this brother so that he could pay the hospital bills for his wife. If we just know about each other's needs, if we just hold arms with each other in prayer, there can be so much more productivity in the challenges that we may face, like Archippus faced. Right? What does Paul say? Watch over your ministry. Watch over your ministry which you have received. How can we be encouraged? By recognizing, you know what, it's not our ministry. It's Christ's ministry. He doesn't give up, so you don't give up. Amen? That's what he's reminding him. Recognize that it is the Lord's ministry. And as you recognize it, you will be able to fulfill it. Because he is working with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. What a loving disciple Paul is, right? He restores a young pastor to his calling. He reminds people of the importance of the inspired word. And then finally, he turns his attention to us in verse 18. And he reminds us of the fight for the truth. What is Colossians about? Colossians is about fighting for the supremacy of Christ in the midst of a lot of error. No? And so he ends with this, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Why does he do that? Well, I think one thing is true, that he does that maybe to show his own personal care and attention to the fact that he is himself loving us. But something else that we don't often think about is that there were many already forgeries that were being promoted. You remember in Thessalonica also? People were writing letters and saying, Jesus has come already, and they were saying, you know, this comes from the apostles. Maybe they signed it as Apostle Peter, you know. And even today they're finding Gospel of Thomas, forgery. And these kinds of things were happening even in that day. And he's saying it's very important that you make sure that you only follow the apostolic teaching and you don't follow just anybody namkevasti that says, I'm an apostle, I'm a prophet, I'm this, I'm that. And so he says, the way you will know is I end my letters with my own signature and my own handwriting, and you will know that this is the truth. Fight for the truth. Defend the truth. Don't go into other things. And that's his love for the church, isn't it? To make sure that they are protected. Most people say, and it's true, that the reason why Paul didn't write is because his eyes were damaged and broken, maybe from the stoning. John Stott says that when he preached, and this might be alluded to in Galatians, that pus used to come out from his eyes. And the Galatians even said, we want to pluck our own eyes out and give it to you, Paul, because your eyes are so damaged. But he would take the effort and love, even with his broken eyes, to just have the last sentence written somehow with his scroll. And you could tell it was Paul, because it was such bad handwriting, you could tell it was Paul. But it was a mark of saying, this is the way in which I want to protect you. And don't receive any letters that don't have that signature. The broken handwriting of Paul is the way in which you know that this is apostolic teaching. What care, as he reminds them. He reminds them to defend this book, to defend inspired scripture, and to also pray for his bonds in prayer. The only way that we live, the only way that he lives, is by the grace of Christ, right? Grace be with you. You need to live in it. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 2. This is the way he started also, right? To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. The whole book of Colossians is about living in dependence on the grace of Christ. And what we've learned just in this last conclusion is that we depend on the grace of Christ by working with others. You will become a worker with others when you are loyal to Christ and not to the world. And when you love the brothers. When you love your co-workers. Even when they are struggling. Love Archippus kind of brothers. even when they're challenged with heresy. Love Colossians like brothers and sisters. And may the Lord allow us to live lives and minister in such a way that we magnify Him, not ourselves. That's the goal, right? Like John the Baptist. May we decrease so that Christ may increase. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this epistle. We thank you for just the way in which it counsels us and causes us to think about your body. Lord, we want to be workers and faithful ministers in your body. We want to recognize, even as you reminded Archippus, that it is your ministry, not our ministry. It's your church, not our church. It's your people, not our people. And therefore, we know that you are with us always. You're always in the midst of the candlesticks. You sustain your men. Lord, help us to also, as your ambassadors, sustain one another in prayer. Build relationships even at BTS, even after these men graduate, where we reach out to one another and be praying for one another. Because the work that we do is difficult, but yet you are able to sustain us. But we need one another. And so help us to be team players. Help us to form partnerships, even here and in the future, as we get into our ministries. So that our ministries may be stronger through the unity that comes from the team and the strength that comes from the team. Use us, Lord, for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, sir. Let us sing song number 238, Love You Came.